The word of God that we read this morning comes from Philippians chapter 1. Begin reading there at verse 21. We'll read through chapter 2, verse 11. And we will focus on verses 3 and 4 as the text for this occasion of baptism. Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, for by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and did nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The text I call to your attention this morning is the commands of verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I was reminded at a wedding this past week that we as Christians confess God to be our guide, and that when we do that, we are acknowledging that we need him to be our guide, because we don't know the way ultimately to heaven. We don't know the way to live daily before him. We don't know on our own how we should live in marriage. God knows the way, and if we believe that he knows the way and that we must follow him as the guide, then in marriage, a husband and wife will spend much time in prayer, much time reading the word of God, so that they may, through that, discover the way that God is guiding them. Well, the same is true when it comes to our children. When it comes to our home life, as parents, in seeking to lead and instruct our children, we do want, as men and women, husbands and wives fathers and mothers, we do want to live a certain way in our homes. But we recognize that we don't really know what goals we ought to have, or we don't determine what goals we ought to have for our family on our own. We don't determine on our own what kind of behavior we will encourage and we will tolerate in our home. No, God is our guide, and we want to be conformed to Him in the goals we set and in the way that we live in our homes. And so we turn this morning to the text in Philippians chapter 2. As I said, the apostle in verses 3 and 4 lays out commands. These are commands that come through the holy and inspired apostle from God. And this is God's word to His people. This is how you are to live. Here are goals that you should set for your behavior. And this is, of course, a beautiful text for a wedding. If you take verses 1 and 2 with 3 and 4, or you can divide them up how you want. But these are fitting verses to use for a wedding, as they were used for Jared and Lydia's wedding just a couple of weeks ago. This is also a very fitting text, I know, for the entire congregation. The apostle isn't speaking to a specific group of people in the congregation, but to the whole church at Philippi, to the whole of faith congregation this morning, and saying, now here is my will for you, how you are to live in the light of the gospel. Notice verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And there's a certain sense in which the apostle is repeating that and expanding upon that in verse 1. He's saying, have you received the good news of the gospel? That is, have you received the consolation and the comfort in Christ? Have you received the comfort of the good news of God's unconditional, powerful love? And have you experienced the fellowship of the Spirit? And do you have in you any bowels of mercies of God's rich, many blessings of salvation? Well, now, here's the way to live, to behave as God's people. And this is fitting for the whole congregation, but also on the occasion for baptism. The question that we face this morning is not, are our children, are we and our children included in God's covenant? Do we and our children receive the blessings of God's mercies? It would be fitting on the occasion of baptism to consider such things. But this morning we're saying, we know these things are true. We have received God's mercies in Jesus Christ. And now the question is, how are we to apply that every day to our marriages, to our homes, to our family life? And when you ask the children, or ask yourself the question, how shall we live, not only as parents, but how shall we teach our children? What should we focus on in order to form them, to nurture them in the fear of the Lord? And here is something in the text that I think you will see as you bring up your children is very important. Focus on this. We tend to think about a lot of other things when it comes to our children. Education, athletics, who their friends will be, how popular or unpopular they may be. We think about their overall health and their well-being. And all of that is important. All of that is what God calls parents to pay attention to in the rearing of their children. But here in the text, let's view this as a more important matter, where the Apostle Paul comes to us and to our children, not with a suggestion, but with commands. And he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I submit to you that if that word shapes the life of this congregation, shapes the life of your home, shapes the life of our Christian schools, well, that will be a great blessing. So let's consider this text under the theme, Christian humility towards others. That's the theme, Christian humility towards others. We're going to notice in the first place the calling to esteem others better than self. Secondly, our calling to prioritize the things of others. And then thirdly, we will consider the shared, enjoying shared blessings. This word of God, when it says, esteem others better than yourself, you may be surprised to hear this. This word of God calls us to rank ourselves in comparison to other Christians. That might sound a little dangerous. Rank ourselves? But the apostle's very clear. Yes, rank yourselves in comparison to other Christians, but make sure that when you're doing that ranking, they are up here and you are down here. Now let's note that in this ranking, the apostle is not saying, now make a list. Go through the church directory of Faith Church and start with number one and start ranking everybody, and maybe you end somewhere down in the 400s. Here's the highest, here's the lowest. There are only two levels of ranking here. The apostle is saying, others, better, you, less. Everyone else ranks above me, I am below them all. Let's note, too, that this is not some kind of a down-in-the-dumps, woe-is-me attitude. Of course, everybody else is better than me because I'm worthless. I don't have any usefulness. I don't have any gifts. That's a false humility, and that's not the sober or right thinking that the apostle is commanding here in the text. Right thinking means that we do acknowledge that God has given to everyone in the church, everyone else, but also me, gifts. God has given to everyone in the church a position. Everyone in the church has usefulness. And that's by God's grace through His Holy Spirit working in us. But now sober thinking means that we are not blind to the fact that there are differences in the church or in the family. We recognize that some people receive a gift, and it seems to us maybe that we haven't received any of that gift. Or we look at others and we say, we both have the same gift, but we recognize I have more of that gift and they have less, or it's the other way around. They have more and I have less. You do not have to go around in the church or in the home with a false humility that says, I have no usefulness or gift. Everyone, and if you turn to Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, you'd see that the apostle gives examples of that. Everyone has, to some degree, the ability to know and to confess the faith, to speak the faith. There are gifts of hospitality, of friendliness, gifts of charity and compassion. Everyone has been given a gift to use for God's glory and the good of the church. But this is where we need to be humble when we see these differences. The apostle says in Romans 12, verse 3, when you see the truth that God has given you a place in His church and in the covenant home, and He's given you certain gifts in that place, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Be humble. In the first place, remember, children need to be taught this. You don't have anything that wasn't given to you. That's the principle that the Apostle Paul teaches in Corinthians. Everything that you have was given to you by God. Remember that God didn't give any gift for you. That's the tone of the Apostle here in Philippians 2 and elsewhere throughout Scripture. What you have isn't for you, but what you have is for God, first of all, but also for others. And then when you look at others' gifts, it doesn't matter if you measure those gifts as abundant, very powerful, great gifts, or maybe you look at that person and you say, they're not very gifted. That gift seems weaker than mine. Have this perspective. This is a body where every member is necessary. Every member serves a function. Every member has the abilities given by God that God has determined that's needed for the body. His gifts, whatever they may be, her gifts, and your gifts. And so here is the Apostle Paul. I think we would all agree, a man of great gifts, who's saying, I esteem others better than me. He had the gift for preaching the gospel. Maybe when you think of the Apostle Paul, you think that's his greatest gift that you admire the most. Maybe you think of his epistles that he wrote, yes, under the inspiration of the Spirit, but epistles that give evidence that he had a fine mind that could understand deep doctrinal truths, lay them out logically and beautifully. Maybe you think of his gift of endurance. He's in prison when he wrote Philippians. Here's a man who went through many things for the sake of Christ's gospel. He was able to say once, I bear in my body, and he meant that literally, the marks of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet he was faithful. Always more faithful, you might think, than I ever could be. What a great gift. Or maybe, let's not overlook this. When you think of the Apostle Paul, maybe you think, I really admire his compassion. Here was a man of patience with fellow believers that was amazing. I mean, he could write to congregations where there were astounding sins, almost unmentionable sins being committed, and yet he treated them as saints. Out of his pen didn't flow vitriol and hatred and judgment, but love and compassion and a desire to teach them and to help them. Yet Paul was very humble. Others, he said, here, me, here. And these are not empty words. Not false humility, not a teacher. You know, you could say, Paul's saying that to make a point, but he can't really mean that, can he? This was his sober evaluation, his spiritual evaluation. And to confirm that, I point you, first of all, to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, where the apostle makes a comment about how he ranks himself in comparison to all of the other apostles, Peter, John, and James, and the rest. And he says, for I am the least of all the apostles. And what are we going to say about that? Paul was faking it. He was just making up. No, Paul believed that. I am the least of all the apostles. But then maybe it's even more astounding that he says that with regard to the whole church in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Say it as a husband about your wife, and a wife about your husband. Say it as a brother about your sister, and as a sister about your brother. Say it in the church, in the school. Now the apostle is, I want to quickly add that, he is talking about in the church now, not that we aren't to love those outside of the church, but in the church. I esteem, I rank, them higher than myself. But let's dig into that. How is it possible for the Apostle Paul to say that honestly? And how is it possible for you and me to say that with a sincere heart? And what we have to do is follow the order here in the text. First of all, don't be proud, vainglory. Don't be lifted up. But in lowliness of mind, start with you, and then look at the other. Let each esteem other better than themselves. It starts with an evaluation of self. And this is the order, by the way, of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. The beam in your own eye first, and then the speck of dust in your neighbor's eye. Don't start with the evaluation of your neighbor, your brother, your sister, but start with the evaluation of yourself. And that evaluation cannot be one that puffs you up in vainglory, but it has to be in lowliness of mind. It has to be humbling and abasing self-evaluation. And then you realize that you have to look at your sin. And you realize, and I think that you have to turn to that passage in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. You realize it's because that lived in the heart of Paul that this was why he was able to look at others and say, I esteem them better than me. We have to evaluate our sins and realize God has not given to you and me the ability to see into the heart of anyone else. There's only one sinner that God gives to you the ability to see their heart, so that you can know their secret sins, so that you can know their besetting sins, so that you can know what they're really thinking, what they're really purposing, and that's you as an individual, me as an individual. And isn't it true that the only thing that you can say, no matter what anybody else might be saying about you, as they look at you and evaluate you, and they may have a good evaluation, isn't it true that you have to say, I only have a small beginning? Others look at you and maybe say, what a good Christian that man is, that woman, that girl, that boy. But that's because maybe you're thinking that to yourself. They don't know how many times I haven't used my talents, my abilities to serve God or to do good unto others. They don't know how many times I have used them, but I didn't have a pure motive in my heart. They don't know how many times I did things, but it wasn't out of love for the other. It was really kind of a grudging hatred. But I didn't want to be thought badly of. So that we can honestly, without false humility, with a sober mind, in light of our knowledge of sin, say, now he's better than me, she's better than me. And that's where you turn to after you've evaluated yourself and you have found yourself to be the chief of sinners. You then evaluate your neighbor and you make a spiritual evaluation. Must not be carnal, must not be a sin-centered, selfish evaluation of the neighbor. That's what we do by nature. Romans 8, the apostle says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. And we know that our carnal mind is not only at enmity, hatred against God, but also the neighbor as well. And that comes out in the way that we like to rank the neighbor lower than ourselves. And some of you haven't experienced that yet, but you will. This is natural for our children. The carnal mind likes to come up with all kinds of reasons to say, he is worse than me. I look at his sins and they are terrible. And then there's all kinds of rationalizations and downplaying of our own sins. Just to use examples that you might find in your children. Petty little things. But they become serious fights. There's that child who takes the best seat in the car. And when he does it, he's only being fair. I didn't get this seat last time, but if my sister does it, well, she is the most selfish person in the world. Those kind of fights happen with food. Of course, I should have picked first and gotten the biggest portion. Again, I'm only being fair. But when they do it, they are monstrously selfish and wicked. That's carnal. And we can do that. We can do that in the congregation too. We can find all of the weaknesses, the things about the other person that make me grumpy, the things about the other person that drive me mad, the things about the other person that are true weaknesses and sins. But the spiritual evaluation says, I have to live in the light of the gospel. It's verse 27 of chapter 1. I have to live in the light of the fact that I, with others in this congregation, have received the consolation of Christ, the work of the Spirit, the mercies of God, so that the other person, as I view him or her in Christ is a brother, a sister, not a monstrously wicked person. He is washed in Christ's blood. That's the way I have to view him or her. She, well, how long has she been loved by God? And how great is God's love for her? The apostle says you have to view others as the elect beloved of God. They've been loved for all eternity by God. And yes, I can say, like me, they're sinners by nature. And sometimes, I do have to go to him or her and admonish, you're sinning. But not as above. Not as if I'm without sin and I'm better. But I'm the chief of sinners. I come alongside and even under you and say, I want to help you. As I too deal with sin and look for mercy from Jesus Christ. Always in the knowledge that I am a sinner. Saved by grace, I will put others above me. That's obedience to this command to esteem others better. Then the apostle says, now humility towards others is not only now you rank them better, but now you also attend to others. You pay attention to them. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let's start with the fact that we're called to pay attention to others. That doesn't come naturally either, does it? We like to pay attention to ourselves. Now the apostle says, esteeming others better, look into their things. And that rules out, remember, when he says esteem others better, that rules out sin. You're not looking unto others in order to look down upon them. You're not looking into the things of others to get the latest news, the latest dirt about them so that you can gossip about them. This isn't a matter of nosiness. And self-interest, then, this is a matter of ranking them better and loving them. Therefore, I will look into their things. And don't say, well, I'm a humble sinner. I have enough problems of my own. Certainly, I'm exempt from this. God will understand why I only deal with myself. But the apostle here is teaching what we find current throughout all of Scripture, that salvation is God's work of saving a body. A body with many different members who are all united together so that no member of the body can say, I have no interest in anyone else, I only have an interest in myself. The members of the body are united and must serve the body, serve one another. Or we could put it this way, salvation is God's work of saving a family. He doesn't save so many individuals, but he saves a family. Brothers and sisters who are called to live together in God's house. His covenant relationship of friendship. In your house, would you allow one member of the family to say, I'm going to live in isolation all by myself? If you're a wise father or mother, you won't allow that in your house. You will say, you will be part of this family. God has placed you here to be part of this fellowship. Well, in God's house, there is to be no individualism and people who cut themselves off either. Pay heed to others. Again, even with a young child, we can see that this is not natural for our children. So they need to be taught this. This needs to be a matter of prayer. This needs to be a matter of instruction when we have devotions with them. This does need to be a matter of an example too that is set. A matter of prayer for ourselves as parents in the church. I'm going to begin this day by praying to God that He enabled me not to only think of myself, but to think about all the others in this home. And then praying that way with our children when they're young, But then before they go to school, praying that way and then instructing them today, don't think only about yourself, but about the teachers and the other students in the school. Think of others. Secondly, don't just think of them and their things, but put them first. Esteem them better, so that when you don't simply think about your things, you think about their things, you put them first. Now perhaps we think right away of the needs of others, and that is one of the things here that the apostle is talking about. And it is true, I talked to the seniors about that at the senior retreat this past week, that there are people who are very good about looking at their own needs. Ask them how they're doing, and you know that there's going to be the laundry list of all of the things that they're struggling with. These are all the problems, the trials, the needs that I have in my life. But we should think of others and their needs and put them above our own. As I was making the sermon, I was thinking about something that I hear mothers say sometimes to their children about when they say unkind things about others. You said something unkind about them, now I want you to say two things that are uplifting, kind about them. Now, that's maybe good advice. Maybe there should be an admonition not to say anything unkind as well. But it made me think that when the apostle says here that you esteem others better than yourself, and you look not on your own things, but you look at the things of others, that maybe I need to do this, and maybe many of you need to do this too. As soon as I am ready to say something about myself, my own need, maybe I should force myself to say something about two other people's needs, to put them first. But this is much broader than that. And the apostle says things of others. He doesn't mean only one area of their life. He's saying, as a brother or sister, be interested in the whole of their lives. This involves their property. The eighth commandment says that we should love the neighbor and care about their material welfare. That means instead of only thinking about myself and not caring about how he is doing, I actually care about his needs. And I'll express that in giving my benevolence offering, but also in other ways seeking to promote the welfare of the neighbor in his property. It includes other people's reputations. The ninth commandment requires that we speak the truth in love about others. Oh, we care about our own name, our own reputation. And how quickly we see it in the young people, the children, and in the congregation too. But that other person, the way that I use my tongue, the way that I text about them or post things about them, I don't care about their reputation. How important it is for us to say, that isn't behaving according to the gospel. The gospel says I need to love him and esteem his reputation more than my own. I'm going to protect it and promote it more than my own. That's one of his things. It includes other people's desires and opinions even. There may come a time where we have to admonish because of sin. There may come a time where we have to take a stand on the truth. But if a church and in a home people are growing in this, their lowliness of mind, their humble opinion of themselves, esteeming others better, they begin to realize that there are many things that I try to make very important. They're not. And when those things come up, I always want my thing, my opinion, my desire to be fulfilled. But if we're really putting others before ourselves, well, the husband will begin and the wife will begin, instead of making the statement, this is what I want, with asking the question, what do you want? And that's the way it will be in the church too, and that's hopefully the way that it will be among our children as well. It's not always what I want, but what do you want? But now in putting the things of others first, we have to add, this calls for action. The Apostle Paul wasn't one simply to talk a good game and then do nothing. When the Apostle Paul says, I love you and I want to put you above me and serve you, the Apostle Paul did what he said. If preaching the gospel is for your good but is going to put me in prison, then I'm going to preach the gospel for you. But Paul points especially to Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught many beautiful things about love for the neighbor. You can read the Sermon on the Mount and see how he focuses on the second table of the law, really saying this is where the Pharisees come up short, and this is where in the church then it's likely that you're to find the most weakness. Yes, we all love God and want to serve him, but what about the neighbor? Well, the neighbor, he's easy to take for granted or to take advantage of. And Jesus tells us, no, you love your neighbor as yourself. And you do unto him as you would have him do unto you. And Jesus was the great example. He didn't simply say, I came to serve, but he served. Remember when they were in that upper room? Jesus is the master, but he wasn't holding on to his reputation and his dignity so tightly, and he wasn't seeking to elevate himself so much that he couldn't be the one to pick up the towel and the basin and stoop down to wash the dirty feet of his disciples. But of course, the apostle here in Philippians 2 is pointing us to his supreme act of humility in putting others before himself. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he took the form of a servant. He humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross, that he might give his life a ransom to pay for the freedom from sin for all his people. Let this mind be in you. That's a high calling. To face every situation in the church and say, now my thing isn't first. His thing, her thing is first. And not only do I have to prioritize what they want, but I have to actually ask myself, what can I do? How can I actually expend energy, labor in showing love for my neighbor, using my gifts to serve his needs? Well, I'm not sure if I've convinced you, but I hope that I've convinced you, or maybe experience will convince you, that this is really more important to learn than how to hit a volleyball or dribble a basketball or even to make money, although that will be important someday for these children. But that they might know the gospel of Jesus Christ, have that knowledge deeply in their hearts, be humble, and then esteem others better than themselves. Well, that will bring great blessing. First of all, that will bring the blessing of the absence of fighting and strife. The Philippian congregation knew how miserable and bitter that was. In chapter 4, the apostle has to address two women, Euodias and Syntyche, who should have viewed each other as sisters in Christ, but instead they were each putting their own things above the other's things and putting their reputation and rank above the other's reputation and rank. So this congregation needed instruction. And I think if you would have asked the members of that congregation, is this miserable? They would have said, yes, this is terrible. We experience that as a denomination when there's strife. We experience that as a congregation. We experience that in our homes. When the husband and wife will not give up their own reputation, but they hold tightly to their own at the expense of the others. And where the children will not give anything up for anyone else. There's always squabbling and fighting. It's, well, you ever been in a van like that? It's miserable. Secondly, the blessing is of having a relationship. The gospel shows us the way to have genuine friendship and fellowship with each other. You won't esteem others better than yourself. You're going to put your own things above yourself. Well, you're going to be by yourself. But how blessed it is to give, to put others above yourself, to do good to them, to enjoy friendship as hopefully, if things are right in a godly home and in a good Christian church or in a good Christian school setting, it's mutual. You're not only doing this to them, but they are doing this to you, and you have a relationship of friendship. And then thirdly, this is the way to live under the cross of Jesus Christ and to enjoy His mercies. Jesus shows us that the way of the cross is not pride and vainglory. The way of the cross is humility and self-denial. That's the way to enjoy together salvation and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Do you want that in your home? Do you want the cross to be hanging over your home and all of its rich blessings from God through Jesus Christ? Then live humbly. Teach your children to live humbly, to love one another. This is what Jesus Christ prayed for in John 17. And the answer to that prayer is going to be a very beautiful answer in heaven, where the whole family of God is going to be without sin and live together in peace, each seeking the things of others. But you know, the answer to that prayer is also now. When in a Christian marriage, in a Christian home, in the life of Christian children and in a Christian congregation, by His grace, He causes this to happen. There are people who do nothing through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than themselves, looking not on the things of themselves, but the things of others. They live in love and gratitude for Christ's sake. There is the blessing of peace, an answer to Christ's prayer. Amen.